Just wanted to comment before we get started. Number one, we're going to take a break today from our study on the book of Ezekiel. The Lord just impressed a passage of scripture on my heart a few weeks ago and would like to share those thoughts with you. And wanted to point to the Holy Spirit this morning as He frequently leads in unique ways. And the first song we sang, How Firm a Foundation, I just want to call your attention to verses 3 and 4 because it really is somewhat of a prelude into the topic we're going to look at today. It says, when through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flames shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. I was reading in my quiet time a few weeks ago a passage in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28 was included. And for several years now, I have been reading through the Bible every year. And I had a paperback daily Bible that deteriorated, and so I had to get a new one. And I told Kim a few years ago I wanted a leather one. And so she found a leather one. And it's called Grace for the Moment Daily Bible. And it's edited by Max Licato, and it has some devotional thoughts at the beginning of each daily reading, and I really enjoy his little devotional thought. I'm not particularly enamored with the translation. It's the New Century Version, which you've probably never heard of. It's an easy read, but as I have gone through it now, I think I'm on my fourth time through that particular one. It has some pretty glaring mistranslations, frankly. And so one of the benefits of reading through the Bible every year is you begin to get really familiar with the Scriptures. And all of a sudden you see things and you say, I've never seen that before. And sometimes that there's a reason. But sometimes it's because it's not really there. And so I've found that a few times. But overall, it's been a blessing. And so I just want to say this. Reading through the Bible on an annual basis, Ned has encouraged us to do that, and I would echo that. Jeff has echoed that. That has been the single most important thing in my spirit. Let me change. The single most important discipline in my spiritual development over the years. And, you know, it seems intimidating when you think about it. And the thing I like about the daily Bibles is it takes typically a couple of chapters in the Old Testament, a little bit out of the Psalms, a little bit out of the Proverbs, and a chapter in the New Testament. And so you don't feel like you're getting up to your eyeballs in mud when you're going through certain Old Testament passages that are just more difficult to grind through. But I would really encourage you to do. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. If you're not reading through the Bible, you're cheating yourself. You are absolutely cheating yourself of what the Lord has for you. So back to the main message. That was the preliminary message. So I read Isaiah 27 and 28 on September 18th as part of the prescribed reading. And as happens periodically, verses 23 through 29 of Isaiah chapter 28 just really kind of jumped out and resonated with me. So you can be turning to that, Isaiah 28, verses 23 through 29. And that morning, it just so captivated me. I'm having technical issues here. So captivated me that I decided to text my kids, a group text, just of a little thought of that day or of that passage. And so what they got in summary text, you're going to get a full-blown message out of it. But it just resonated, and the more I mulled over it, the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, I really feel like this would be something that would be good for me and good for us to look at this morning. And so we'll get back to the book of Ezekiel in due time. But today we're just going to consider this passage, and I would call this an Old Testament parable, God as a farmer. God as a farmer. And you'll see that as we read this. So let's read those few verses starting with verse 23. Give ear and hear my voice. I'm reading in the ESV. Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put wheat in rows and barley in its proper place, and emmer as the border? For he is rightly instructed, his God teaches him. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a stick and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No, he does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with his horses, he does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in vision. In wisdom. Now, just a little bit of background. We're not going to take the time to read the entire chapter, but if you went back and did that, you would find that once again, as is typical with Isaiah and these major prophets, it's a message of warning. It's a message of judgment to Israel, to Samaria specifically, and it's because of their sinfulness and their hardened hearts. So he's going through and he's telling them some of what's going to happen, and it's not a pretty picture. God is going to bring judgment because of their sin. But then at the end of that, he goes into this, what I'm calling a parable. And the basic picture is this. It's a series of observations about the methodology of the farmer in planting and harvesting various crops. But notice those two verses that I emphasized in my reading, verse 26 and 29. They say, for he is rightly instructed, his God teaches him. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. In other words, the farmer's knowledge and understanding of how to go about developing an effective crop comes from God himself, the master farmer. And as I was just mulling over that a little bit that morning, the thought that resonated with me is that's exactly what he's doing in our lives. He is cultivating a crop. And he is using various implements and various techniques in various seasons. And guess what? He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly the appropriate thing at the appropriate time to bring forth the good fruit that he desires in our lives. He is, in fact, the master farmer. Now, certainly there was immediate application to Israel that God was currently using methods in their lives that were very unpleasant. And as we begin to look at the aspects of farming that are touched on here and in some other passages, we're going to find that in many cases, guess what? It's not a lot of fun for us. There are unpleasant things that God is using, but he's using it for a purpose. His purpose in the life of the believer is always to bring forth good fruit. Now, if you want to go home, you can leave with that. That's the point of the message. God is at work in your life and my life, nonstop, every day, every circumstance, every experience, every event, everyone, to bring forth good fruit in our lives. That should be an encouragement. Because I don't know about you, but there are certain times and certain things and certain events, and I get caught up with the time and the thing and the event, and it's not real encouraging when you're focused on that event. But let me say it again. God is at work. He's at work in every single one. He's at work in your major disappointments. And His intent, His desire, is to see good fruit coming forth from our lives. Now, I believe we'll see this as we look at some other passages. And I want to first look just at this idea of God as a farmer. Is it isolated to this passage? I don't think so. I think if you've read your Bible, you know that there are many, many times where horticultural examples are used, and in those contexts, often God is the one that's overseeing the production or the planting or the harvesting of the crop. And so a couple that we want to look at. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. So turn back just a few pages to chapter 5. And this is specifically dealing with the nation of Israel, but I want you to get the overall picture here as much as anything. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? So again, the primary point here that I want to make is that God is presenting himself as a farmer, caring for his vineyard. And we find here, and we'll find in other passages, specific things that are involved in that. And we're going to look at that. I think I've got five different aspects of farming. And I'm not a farmer, but I've got five different aspects of farming that I want us to consider in the context of God working in our lives. So this picture is one. And now I want you to look over at maybe a more familiar passage for some of you, John 15. And again, we find God being presented as a type of a farmer. We'll read verses 1 through 6 here. John says, I am the true vine. This is Christ speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. So again, here we see a picture of God the Father being the vine dresser. The King James calls it the husbandman. It's basically a farmer. Christ the vine, we're the branches, and what's his purpose? He wants to see good fruit. That's the same as he looked for in Isaiah 5. He was looking for the production of good fruit. It was expected based on his care for the vine. So in both cases, the ultimate purpose is to produce the fruit he desires. And again, I'll say, everything he does or allows to happen in the plant is for the purpose of bringing forth this good and pleasing fruit. So let's look at the growth process and break it into these stages and see what lessons there might be for us as we consider each of these things. The first step, which was implied there in Isaiah 5, is clearing the land. And I want to point out that as we look at these five aspects of farming, much more could be said than what I'm going to say about each one. I'm not going to attempt to exhaust the thought process because I can't do that this morning. I'm going to attempt to touch on it and leave some up to you and your study and your imagination, but hopefully we'll glean enough out of this to see how he works in our lives. So the first step is clearing the land. Notice Isaiah 5:2. It says, "He dug it and cleared it of stones." Now again, in that environment, the stones were probably the number one impediment that had to be dealt with. In our geography, it would be trees and briars and weeds and all kinds of other growth that prevent the growth of the plant that he wants to bring forth. So he clears the old growth, whether it's trees or vines or weeds, anything that would interfere with or sap the nourishment of this new planting. He gets rid of it. And I think that there is both an initial clearing and an ongoing maintenance, isn't there? And that initial clearing perhaps is spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away. All things are become new. Those old things that used to grow readily in your life, when you become a Christian, he takes them away. Now, you and I both have heard testimonies of people that came to Christ and had an abrupt, a remarkable change in their life. You know, I have two sons-in-laws. Both of them had that experience. Both of them dealt with addictions. Benson woke up one day in the back of a car and couldn't remember whose car it was, where he was, or how he got there. And the first thing that came to his mind were Bible verses he had memorized as a kid. The Lord began to work in his heart. When he came to Christ, he put away all of those practices. Praise the Lord. Michael, throughout his college, he began to get enticed with alcohol and suddenly found himself addicted. And he couldn't break it. And he had accidents and he lost his driver's license and he cracked his head open in one of these accidents. He ended up with surgery. He ended up with all kinds of problems coming into his life. And he went to Teen Challenge in Greensboro, and the first week he heard the gospel and he trusted Christ and his life was changed. If you've come to Christ, a lot of that old stuff has been removed. But we also know there are testimonies of people who have sin in their life that just doesn't get eradicated quite that quickly and quite that easily. And it's an ongoing process. Well, in fact, who in here is perfect? We all still have those remnants of sin, don't we? And some of us can look back and we can see where we allowed things into our life. And trying to rid them of our life has been a lifelong effort. But there will be a clearing of the land. If you think you're a believer, if you say you're a believer, and you can't see that the land has been cleared, think again. Think again. So the ongoing sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit seeks to help us rid ourselves, eradicate these foreign growths that creep in and drain the nourishment of the planting that God wants to see flourish in our life. Notice again in Isaiah 5, it said, He put a wall around this vineyard. He put a physical barrier to keep the weeds out. Now, I just killed my lawn intentionally because the weeds were taking over. Maybe I need to put a wall up to keep them from coming back. But that's what he did. One of his techniques was to put a barrier to keep things from encroaching on the soil that he was preparing for the plant. We see in Colossians 3 that we're told to mortify our fleshly tendencies, and in Ephesians 4 that we're told to put off the former manner of life of the old man. So that's part of eradicating those hard to deal with weeds, so to speak, in our life. So there's a clearing of the land. Secondly, there's a breaking of the hardened soil. After clearing the land, the farmer has to break up the hardened soil. Again, in Isaiah 5:2, it says, He dug it. And also in Isaiah 28:24, references made of plowing and opening and harrowing the ground. The ground has to be broken apart. Now, think of that ground as your heart. And before we come to Christ, it is hard as a rock. And it has to be broken up. It has to be softened for the seed to take root and to grow. Now, just imagine this. What if the ground had nerves? What if the ground had feelings? You start running that plow over it. That's not a comfortable process. That's a painful process. You go out there with a spade or a mattock and you start chopping into that ground. That hurts. And we have to recognize as believers, this growth process involves pain. It involves discomfort. But it all comes from the hand of the one who is absolutely expert in knowing what implement to use, what circumstance to use it in, how firmly to use it, because he's trying to bring forth this good fruit. Many come to Christ with lives hardened by sin and by hurt. And he has to break up the hardness for the fruit to be produced. It can represent areas of our life that we find harder to release to his control. You know what they are. There are certain things that when we came to Christ, I'll give that up. Now, wait a minute. That's one I kind of enjoy. That's one I kind of like. And so there are those things that are harder for us to give up. It can represent scars of our past that we're reluctant to release. You wouldn't think we would be, but do we hold on to hatred? When somebody's hurt us, do we hold on to that? Do we hold on to fear that has grown out of previous experiences and difficulties and circumstances? One of the truths that was impressed upon me as I mulled over this and considered it is that the farmer gets his expertise from God, and that God is the ultimate expert to know exactly what needs to be done to break the hardened soil of our hearts. He knows exactly which trial. He knows exactly which event. He knows exactly which person to bring into our lives or to take out of our lives so that the hardened soil is broken up. There's a song that's been around for quite a while. It's not a particularly old one, but I guess I'm getting old, so it's pretty old. It's number 543 in your blue hymnal, and it's called Through It All. It says this: I've had many tears and sorrows. Perhaps some of you can say that. Many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Verse 3, I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys. I thank Him for the storms He brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know that He could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. He's breaking up the hardened soil of our hearts, but He's doing it for a purpose. And it's a really good purpose. And then He's planting the seed. So again, I want you to see your heart as the ground being prepared for a wide variety of plants to produce much fruit pleasing to God. Not just an individual plant, but many plants bearing different kinds of fruit. Your life has many seasons, and He knows what to plant when. He knows what weather is needed for each to grow. He knows what type of soil is best for each. So throughout our life, at various stages, He's planting seed and caring for the plants in order to produce fruit. Now, I talked to one of our resident gardening experts, who's not here this morning, Lois, and I asked her to give me some examples of different plants and what's required and all that. And so she gave me this handwritten narrative, and she gave me this vegetable gardening guide. And so as I looked at it, it's got like 40 plants listed. And it's got various columns, and it says suggested planting dates, and you find here planting dates throughout the year. And so in our lives, God is planting different plants at different times in our life. It's not always the same one. It tells what distance to put them apart, what depth to put them, what soil temperature is appropriate, how many seeds per ounce, and then one that I found, it days to maturity. And in most cases, it's a matter of days. But there's one up here, 2 years. And so again, the illustration is, as He's seeking to bring forth fruit in our lives, it's a long-term process. And He knows exactly what it is that He's trying to bring forth in our lives. So He plants the seed. Then He tends to the plants. And because His objective is to produce good fruit, He is constantly tending the plants. Again, we think back to Isaiah 5. It said He built a watchtower in the midst. So the picture is, as this vine was growing and starting to produce fruit, He was there watching over the entire process. And that's what He's doing in our lives. He's watching over every facet of our lives so that He can provide exactly what's needed at the right time. In John 15, it says the Father is pruning the plant in order to bring forth more fruit. And verse 6 even speaks of the removal of unfruitful branches. Now again, you think of the pruning process. And if you were that plant, How would you like that? Whoop. That one's gone. Whoop. That one's gone. But why? Why do you prune a plant? Okay, so it will produce more fruit. Now, some of us have ornamental type things and we do it so they look nice. And you've seen these things that people actually sculpt things out of a tree, you know, or out of a bush or whatever. Okay, but the pruning that's talked about here is for a very productive, specific purpose. And as he prunes, he looks for those branches that aren't bearing fruit in our life. And he wants to take them away because they take nourishment that's required for the good fruit to be produced. In James, we find that he brings trials into our lives to produce fruit. James chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says, he chastens us to bring forth fruit. And then the psalmist speaks twice in Psalm 119 of the benefit of affliction. He says this in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. And in verse 71, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. How many of you, let me chant, how many of us like affliction? Not me. Not me. Even though I can look back and see positive fruit that has come from affliction, I'm not about to raise my hand and say, do it again, Lord. And yet it is the expectation of the Christian life that he will bring trials and he will bring affliction, because if you are his, he is not going to quit on you. He is going to continue to work to bring forth that fruit. You're just better off to go ahead and surrender and make it easier. So all of this speaks to us of painful experiences that we so frequently enter into. Yet we're reminded that each one of them is designed to bring forth good fruit. I shared a thought with Meredith a year or so ago. She was going through a time with some disappointment, and I very easily looked at her and said, you know, Meredith, the Lord's at work just as much in your disappointments as he is in the things that you're wanting to happen. And you know what happens when we tell somebody something like that? We learned the same lesson not too long after that. And sure enough, you know, I have to constantly tell myself that, because when I'm in the midst of a disappointment, it doesn't feel like God is working. But this picture that he gives us is evidence that he is at work just as much when things are going right according to us as when they are going wrong according to us. He's working to bring forth fruit in our life. So then, the last part of this is harvesting the fruit. And that's what really kind of jumped out at me in Isaiah 28. We find there a description, and depending on the translation you use, this produce is called different stuff. And so in the King James, I think one of them's called fitches. And I'm like, what in the world is a fitch? Is that a bird? Is it a fish? What's a fitch? But in the ESV, it's called dill. And even though I'm not an expert on dill, I at least know the term. And so dill and cumin are both spices. and they're harvested in their seed form. Whereas what's called bread corn or wheat and barley, those are typically harvested by cutting the plant down and threshing it to get the good fruit out that's useful in making bread and other things. So think about this. To get good fruit out of those plants, you don't use the same implement, do you? You don't use the same technique. In fact, if you're going to harvest cumin, my understanding is that the individual seed pods mature at different times and different rates. So guess what? You harvest it by hand. It's a very meticulous type process to get the good fruit. But the plant survives to produce more. But what about wheat? You cut it down. The plant dies to get the fruit. And so there are things in our life, again, he's trying to bring forth all kinds of fruit. And in some cases, it's that has to be hand-picked. And in other cases, it's that where something has to die for that fruit to be produced. But he's the expert. And he knows exactly what needs to happen in our lives for that to happen. So five different aspects of growing plants to produce fruit, all of which give us some insight into how God is at work in our lives, what he's doing, why these things are happening to us. So what do we conclude from this? The events of the believer's life are being used by God to produce godly fruit. He knows exactly what's needed in each situation, at each time in our life, to produce the fruit that he desires. Often, the process will be painful. Yet he's promised in Romans 8 that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. However, we can bring misery into our own life. We can bring misery into our life that is not God bringing it in for fruit. It's us bringing it in by making bad choices and bad decisions. But the good news is, he can even use that ultimately to bring forth fruit. So don't blame God for your bad choices. But he can bring beauty for ashes. Now, why is this understanding so important? Because a poor attitude, murmuring and complaining in the midst of our trials, displeases God. In fact, in the Old Testament, it described Israel, and it said that they murmured and complained, and it made God angry, and it brought his judgment against them. I think it's Jeff that has said, it's not affliction that is the good thing. It's affliction rightly born that brings forth the fruit that God desires. God works constantly and expertly in the lives of believers to produce good fruit. Philippians 2:13 says, he is at work. He works both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's at work to change your will and to help you do what he wants to happen. As you think about this and examine your life, the final thought I want to leave with you: where there is no fruit, there is no root. And if you can't see evidence of godly fruit in your life, there's no root. There's no substance. to your testimony. So God is the heavenly farmer at work in all the events of our life to bring forth what He desires. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this picture that You've given us, these pictures that we find scattered throughout Scripture. They tell us of the certainty of Your love for us and the certainty of Your purposes in our lives. And they tell us of Your unfailing, constant care and Your ability to bring forth that which is pleasing to You and for our eternal good. So we pray that You would just take this and use it as You see fit in each of our lives. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.